Let's pray. Wonderful Creator, O Yahweh, we are before you now. In the name of Jesus Christ, Savior of all, by the power of His Spirit, united as your church, here we are, O Father. Lord, as we anticipate the day that we remember or we celebrate the day that you took on the form of a man, prepare our hearts, Lord, as we lead up to that date. And Father, I pray that you would give eyes to see and ears to hear, that we would see you as majestic and wonderful through our King and Savior Jesus by the illumination of your Holy Spirit. Speak now, O Lord, for your servants and our listening, for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray again. Amen. I have a fond memory of my younger years that I tend to replay in my mind every now and again, that I indulge in reminiscing about the good of my past. I think the year is maybe 1987 or 1988. I am 12 or 13 years old, and I am in the old rugged youth group van. It is a rust bucket of a 12-seater, but I loved that van. And I remember Paul Mosichuk is driving the van. He was the youth leader at the time, and now he's the head pastor of Liverpool Baptist Church in Sydney. And we're heading to the city. I can't remember what for, but we're maybe going to watch a movie or we're just going for a drive. It's just something that we did. And all of a sudden, I hear one of the youth in the van yells out, "Bono! Bono!" And it's, you know, the year 1987 or 88, and the rock band U2 has just released The Joshua Tree. And by the way, that is the greatest album ever produced of all time. And before I can get my bearings on what's going on, we have pulled to the side of the road, and this bloke has come running across, and he's hanging onto the van, and he's all excited, and he's cheering, and he's going, "Woo!" And he's wearing this black leather vest over a white T-shirt. He probably also had black jeans, and he's got, you could tell he dyed his hair black, and it's long and tied up towards the back, and this rounded black Stetson hat or so, just like Bono. And David, who yelled out to him, is holding him through the window, and this Bono-like guy is just cheering, and he's all excited. So the whole van starts cheering. We're all like, yeah, and we're all yelling and laughing, and I don't really know why we're doing it, but this bloke is just so stoked that someone has acknowledged him by identifying him with Bono, who was and is the lead singer of U2, the greatest band of all time. And he's just stoked because someone has looked upon him and saw Bono. You know, it says a lot about all of us, doesn't it? That there is something, there is just something inside all of us. Like we were built to be image bearers. Something within us. And it's in all of us. So it's not like DNA. It's more like something that is more profound, like an impulse that drives us to reflect something, like a sensation. I'm losing metaphors or analogies. The sensation that to be truly human, a person must reflect or must image something. You know, I'm sure you all have stories of a stage in your life where you imitated someone that you admired. You know, goodness, Elvis Presley has been dead for the better part of, what, 50 years. And I bet some of you don't even know who Elvis Presley is. And yet, Elvis Presley is still being impersonated by some. Marilyn Monroe is another. In the 80s, we had Tina Turner with her puffed up hair. You know, every girl that I knew at the time had tried that hairdo. It was outrageous. And then in the 90s, we had the Spice Girls. We don't need to say too much about them. We had MC Hammer with his baggy pants. Remember him? I even had a pair of those baggy pants. And contrary to my Baptist parents' wishes, I even tried to dance like MC Hammer. We dressed up and we, you know, we looked after ourselves. We gave ourselves facials. We worked on our hairstyles so that our image portrayed the person that we admired. You know, maybe you didn't admire a person. Maybe you were more of a footy fan, or you know of a footy fan. Like these footy fanatics, when footy season comes around, they can dress up with their team's jerseys, and they, you know, they come together with their colours and their symbols and all the rest of it, and they chant while they're in the stadium. They've come with the shorts with the same identification of their team. They've got scarves and they've got beanies. Sometimes even these people, they colour their faces so they're unrecognisable. But then what is recognisable is the team they follow. They reflect their team. Or maybe you don't even like sports. What about the tattoo craze of the last, I don't know, two decades or so? People just marking their bodies. You know, sometimes when I surf the TV, you know, I'm clicking through channels, I come across these tattoo TV shows, and invariably the person wanting a tattoo, they say something like this: I want to get a tattoo that says something about me. Or they come up and says, I want this tattoo to show something about someone or something that I love. I want it to have meaning, they say. So the tattoo on the bodies of people have meaning. It tells the world something about you. We become like walking billboards, advertising something to anyone that looks at us. Our image reflects the person or the thing we admire. Our image is a window in which the world peeks in to have a look, to see who you are, who you admire. The image we reflect tells the world what we love. Now, I love Elvis Presley, Tina Turner, Marilyn Monroe, you know, Spice Girls, MC Hammer, my footy team. I love that which is on display for all to see. And it makes us feel good when people think we look like our favorite artist, doesn't it? We just want to cheer when my image reflects Bono. That we're just so excited. And then it also is contagious, because when others see the resemblance, they also get involved and they cheer you. We compliment one another in the same way, with likewise fashion, don't we? Wow, you look so cool, don't you? Just like Bono. You sing so well, like Elvis Presley. And that hairdo, Tina Turner. And Wally boy, your moves are smooth. You dance swifter than MC Hammer. You know, we speak like that. And we love to hear it, because we love what we reflect. How far we have come from the original image we were created to reflect. Just like God as ruler of all things, you know, God creates this world and he just fills it for flourishing, and he blesses it, and he tells these humanoids, these representatives that he creates in his image and his likeness, and he says to them, flourish, multiply, be fruitful, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. We were created to rule this world in the image and likeness of our Creator, our God, to act as his representatives, as his reflection on this world, which shadows God's eternal resting place. The image that we reflect, that we project to the watching world, was and is supposed to be God himself. We are God's walking, talking, thinking mirror, reflector. We were created to show the invisible God to the watching world. The world and the church, to some extent, I might add, has moved so far from the original image of what it means to reflect God that we have become hypnotized by idols. That we no longer see so much wrong, you know, with reflecting rock stars. We don't see too much wrong anymore with giving my whole life and my whole image to my footy team. We don't see much wrong anymore with saturating my body with these images that are permanent. Not really wrong in itself, but what is it showing? So what I aim to show today is what happens to us when we stop reflecting the image of God and start reflecting anything but God. And you know what, by the way, when we no longer reflect the image of God, it doesn't mean that we somehow have lost the capacity to reflect God or anything else, that somehow my mirror is broken. We were created and we were built to be image bearers. We can't just lose the ability. If we no longer reflect God, it doesn't mean that we have become non-imaging beings. It means that we have just found something else rather than God to image and reflect. And therefore our humanity becomes inverted. It just turns upside down. We no longer live out our created purpose. We lose all meaning when we stop reflecting the image of God, because we were created to reflect God. So instead of flourishing, instead of being fruitful, we slowly decay and our fruit never matures. Instead of joyfully fulfilling God's roles and His purpose for my life, we battle with my very existence, with my very person. Instead of having dominion over creation and the exterior forces, the creation itself, the outside environment, dominates me. And this is what happened to Adam and Eve, the first human couple that stopped reflecting the image of God. If you have your Bibles, please crack them open now. We're going to be hung up on the first six verses of chapter 3. You remember the scenario, don't you? God has created man and woman in His own image, in His likeness, and He's placed them in a garden. I had so much to tell you. I got all excited. I wrote about 5 pages about creation, and I had to scrap it because I went for about 4 hours. But then God, He's actually given us such a great privilege that He said, look, Adam and Eve, I've made you now. I'm going to stamp you with my image, and I want you to live and show the world how I rule. So you must rule this world, this earth, this paradise garden. They were supposed to reflect God's glory by having dominion over the whole earth and over every creature upon it. And they could eat from any tree but one. Now look at the image of God that this human couple was to reflect, and how it begins to unravel when their sights sway from God and to themselves. And we ultimately see, we will see, creation turns, you know, upon itself, all because Adam and Eve stopped reflecting the image of God and began reflecting their own interests. They began reflecting anything but God. The passage begins with quite the ominous overtone. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? See how Satan, who is the serpent, by the way, begins by instilling doubt about God's truthfulness. It's interesting, isn't it? Because here is the serpent making God to be a potential liar when the serpent himself is lying. And it doesn't take much for Eve to come on board, does it, and believe the lie, because even she begins to exaggerate God's command, doesn't she? Listen to what she says. Verse 3, part B. This is what she says that God has said. You shall not eat of the tree of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. See how she adds, neither shall you touch it? God didn't say that. Genesis 2:17 shows us what God said. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And there begins the first distortion of God's image. Eve begins to reflect a lying God. She's not representing God because God didn't say that. So she's starting to reflect a God that hasn't said something, a God that has the potential to lie, but God does not lie. You know, she's like this spoiled little child in that is given all the toys in the playroom, bar one, and then the child starts complaining because she also wants that last toy. Oh, God doesn't want us to eat from this tree over here. Not even touch it. She's just spoiled. God is such a humbug. He's given us all these things. He's given us life and all these other trees. But this tree here, we can't eat from it, not even touch it. And he hasn't even said that. So Satan then reels her in. He has her. And so he adds fuel to the lie and fuels her desire to be a God. Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. There he is upholding the lie. And notice that it's a half-truth, isn't it? Yeah, she won't die immediately. There's the danger the church faces today. It's not the blatant lies. It's not the blatant lies that we can pick up that trap us, but it's the half-truths that these charlatan preachers go around preaching that will deceive us. Providence that we would be a church that grows quickly to maturity. Back to verse 4, but the servant said to the woman, you will not surely die. And now the enticement to be God. Verse 5, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. See, God knows that if you eat, Eve, you will have your eyes opened. So what's going on right now, Eve, is that your eyes are actually shut. God is withholding truth from you. And notice that she hasn't eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil yet. So that means that her eyes are actually shut to evil. And she has the potential not to sin. But the moment that she eats from this tree, her eyes will be shut to good. And then she cannot do anything but evil. Verse 5, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Eve, if you eat, you're going to be just like God. You will be a God. Surely we all deserve to be God, don't we? Does not our lives revolve around ourselves and everyone around us? Everything we do, is it not for our own sake? Then we should be like God. We should be our God, says the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormon. In verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, I find that so interesting. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, I had 5 points. I'm going to give you one. You know, Eve knew that every other tree was good for food. It wasn't like this one was going to be bad or that she was missing out. So it seems a little bit superfluous to say this, doesn't it? But it's like a justification. Oh, well, I guess the tree does look good for food. But notice the subtlety of sin. She saw it was good to eat. She saw it was good to eat when God said it was not. She saw God said. Eve would rather believe what she sees rather than what God has said. Oh, you don't think that happens in the church of today? How often do you hear someone walk up to you and say, I saw this happen and I saw that happen and therefore I believe it? What has God said? No, you don't understand. I saw it with my own eyes. I saw it, so because I saw it, you need to believe it too. What has God said? Ignoring what God has said is not a new phenomenon. This has been around since the dawn of time, and it's the first sign of self-worship and idolatry. I caution Providence. I caution you. Anytime anyone walks up to you and tells you something about Yahweh and says, I saw, I heard, or I felt, while they ignore what God said, you run. We would rather trust our own sight rather than find out what God has said. Don't you find anything weird when someone walks up to you and says, I saw, when you've got this? I do. I find it. I got to control myself from going, so you saw. What's God said? We would rather trust emotions. We would rather trust experiences. We would rather trust the pastor rather than trust the word of God and what he said. And thus begins the transition from reflecting God and reflecting and representing the Creator to reflecting self-worship and representing one's own self-interest. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good to eat, I just even sang it again. I've seen it 15 times this week. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit, ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Look what happens when we stop reflecting the image of God and reflect anything but God. Life turns upside down. Where is Adam? Adam was supposed to guard this garden temple, and now he's allowed a liar into the garden temple of God. Adam has allowed a liar into God's dwelling place. Adam has allowed a liar to walk into God's sanctuary, where Adam was to be fruitful and spread flourishing. Life has inverted, and now they have spread decay and sin. And why is Eve talking to the serpent? Why is Eve acting as the spokesperson? Is that not Adam's role as the garden keeper? Where Adam was to joyfully live according to God's role for him in his life, life has been inverted and the roles have been switched. Eve took the lead when she was supposed to be the helper and not the leader, and Adam becomes the helper when he was supposed to be the leader. And why is a serpent part of God's creation calling the shots? Why is the serpent even being allowed to speak against the Creator? Where Adam was supposed to rule and have dominion, he should be subduing the serpent. Life has been inverted, and now the creature dominates the man. The external forces dominate man when man was supposed to dominate creation, have dominion over creation. The created order is inverted. It's broken. It's not the way it's supposed to work. And Adam and Eve stop reflecting the image of God. They stop representing God as his rulers on this earth. And they began pursuing their own interests. When we stop reflecting God, we will replace God with an idol. Whether it be a rock star, or whether it be my footy team, or whether it be myself, but no matter what it is, the image that I reflect will be the object of my worship. And I will become like the thing I worship. Listen to how precise the Psalter explains this. Psalm 115, verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. What is it saying? What is it saying? You build an idol? You want an idol. It's going to have a mouth, but it won't speak. It's going to have eyes, but it won't be able to see. It'll have ears, but it won't be able to hear. And you will become like that. The moment you stop reflecting God, you will adopt anything but God to worship, to image, and to reflect. And that becomes your idol. So what happens to us? What happens to us when we lose the image of God to reflect, and then we pursue anything but God? What actually happens? Well, our senses become dull. Our senses become like those of an idol. Our creative faculties that God creates, He gives us eyes and He gives us ears, He gives us a mouth. Well, those eyes that He created then get inverted. You can't see anymore. The ears that He made for you to hear no longer hear well. Nor do you understand. And so we walk this life never really coming to understand the knowledge of Christ through His Spirit, because we struggle with this idol, and because our senses have become dulled by idolatry. You know, Paul spoke about this in an expanded form, and he added another element to idolatry. Listen to how he says or describes idolatry in 2 Timothy verse 3. Verse 1 says this: "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self." There's one bookend. He's just about to go into a plethora of vices and then end it with the other bookend. So he thinks idolatry starts with self-love and then speaks of a chunk of other things and then puts another end to it. "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." That is idolatry. But what's the point? What happens is what we want to know. The question was, that's another sermon, but the question is, what happens to these people? Verse 5, "having the appearance of godliness." Ooh. You all look like you have godliness. Could be one of us. I could be experiencing this. "Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people." Harsh, Paul. "For among them are those who creep into households, who capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions." Here's the punchline, verse 7. Always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Can you see what is happening here? Our senses have become dulled by idolatry, by my self-love. So we can't really discern the truth. And so you know what happens? We go about listening to this new doctrine of this preacher on the internet. And then we go and listen to a new doctrine from this spiritual guru over here. And then we listen to a new doctrine from this book that's part of the bestseller list. Always learning, always coming in with new doctrine, and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Because we're always discerning truth by how I feel and what I see and what my experiences tell me. All the while, my senses have been dulled. And Paul warns us again. It's not enough. The very next chapter, he warns us again. And he says this, 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears. Do you know what that means? Ever thought about that? When was the last time you had a mozzie bite? And you can't reach it. And it's an itch. And then you get one of your kids, because that's usually, come in, give me, scratch my back. And they scratch, gives me great pleasure, doesn't it? When you satisfy that itch. Nothing like it. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Give me the teaching that will make me feel good, because I'm my idol. I love me. I worship me. So you teach me. I'll only come if I agree with you, you agree with me. And then you just itch my ears. And then they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I'm sure you've all heard the latest theological doctrine. And I'm going to say, which one? That's the point. So it seems like every week now I hear someone say, hey, I've heard something new about God. Let me tell you. And I always go, 2 Timothy 3:4. Yeah. So we're wandering off into myths. This is the age that we live in. But I can't stop hearing you say to me, I hear you loud and clear. But I don't bow down to statues, you're telling me. Beloved, you don't have to bow down to a statue to have an idol. Your idol is the image that you reflect. And any image that you reflect that is not God is idolatry. And your senses will become dull. Your created self is inverted. You will have eyes but not able to see. You will have ears, but you won't be able to hear nor understand. Didn't Jesus say something like that? I think he did. They walked up to Jesus one day and they said, Jesus, why do you keep teaching these people with parables? When I grew up in Sunday school, you know what the answer to that was? Because it's easier for people to understand. Oh, it would have been within my 20s until I started reading the Bible. And I'm like, that's not what I got taught in Sunday school. I just wonder, why do not people read the Bible? The question is asked simply, Jesus, why do you teach in parables? Then he answers, and I'm going to read it for you. And it begins, this is why I speak to them in parables. Why wouldn't we begin with Scripture? Now listen to what he says of why he speaks to them in parables. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear. Nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. And with their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Glory to him. Thank you, O Lord Jesus. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see, and to hear what you hear and did not hear. Can you hear what Jesus is saying? The people have become so idolatrous that they have become like lifeless idols. They've got all the markings. They've got eyes, they've got ears, and they've got mouths. But they can't see, and they can't hear, they can't taste. This people's heart has grown dull. Their life has been inverted, like lifeless idols. But blessed are you, Providence, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear. As always, I need to wrap it up because I was telling the elders early on, I'm going to make a conference out of how much notes I got. But how does all this Bible and theology and apply to us? What does this mean for us as a church and as individuals? What does it mean? It means this, and I say this with love. How long have you been a believer in the Lord Jesus? Is your image reflecting more and more and more of Him, or more and more of yourself, or more and more of Bono, or more and more of the world? Do you struggle to see Christ as valuable? Do you struggle to arrive at the knowledge of God? Is knowledge difficult for you about God? Do you struggle there? Do you struggle even to hear a preacher preach Christ for longer than 35 minutes? Even though you have ears to hear and eyes to see, you still struggle. Might it be an issue with idolatry? Have your senses become dulled? Because you love an idol more than God. You know, God is revealing Himself to you today. He is your Creator, our Creator, the Creator. God is declaring Himself wonderful before your very eyes and very ears through His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, Paul said in Romans 11:36 that it is from Him, through Him, and to Him. Is this what you think of Jesus? That everything in your life is from Him, through Him, and now it's going back to Him. Or is it that our heart has become dull? Well, then why don't we, Providence, why don't we be a church that now puts away all idols and all false images? Let's ask the Spirit of God to shock us out of our hypnotized idol worship, to open our eyes again to see Christ as valuable, to want to listen to His glorious Word, to want to thrive with Him and give Him His reflection and His glory, that we would look always to His image. But we must have eyes to see the image of God through His Word. Do you see His image? And we must have ears to hear the message of the image of God. If not, again, let us put away our silly idols. Even though I love recalling that memory, let us declare to anyone that will listen, the only one I want to image and reflect, the only one that I want to show off that deserves it, the only one that I want to proclaim because I was created and built for, is Jesus Christ alone. Let us prepare our hearts, Providence. Let's prepare our eyes. Let us prepare our ears. As God willing, next week, we come to see and look and hear of the true image of God, Jesus Christ Himself, that we would in fact then have eyes to see and ears to hear. Let me pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. When I think of You as the Creator, through the Logos, my Lord Jesus, that you even made the vocal cords that I use right now, the eyes from which I will see, and the ears from which I hear, Lord. Let them be enlivened for you. Let them not be dull. I pray on behalf of our church, Lord, and myself. Show me my idol. And let me get rid of it, Lord, so that my senses and my heart will no longer be dull. And as we prepare ourselves for that day, constantly reminding ourselves of the day you took on the form of a man, let us be ready with eyes to see and ears to hear. For your glory alone, I pray this, in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen.